Well, good morning, family. Another beautiful day together, especially to share in the Lord's Supper this morning. And it's a pleasure to sing Amazing Grace here this morning. What a wonderful song, something that we all know and we're familiar with, but what a beautiful song. Well, if you would please open your Bibles to 2 Peter. And you can follow along, take notes. Let's get the right page number here. On page 8 of your worship guide. This morning's message is titled, Waking Up to Who We Are in Christ. And we turn again to the Apostle Peter for encouragement this morning. This time to Peter's second epistle. And my goal this morning, as we take the Lord's Supper together and we consider these things, is that we Christians would be reminded of who we are in Christ. Let me read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and then we'll pray. 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, eager and hopeful to hear from you. As we come in from a busy week, a busy weekend, chaotic hearts and minds. Father, we come hoping for encouragement and guidance to see Christ, to understand this great salvation, to worship you, to praise you. And we're so grateful, Father, that we can come as your children, as a family here, to submit ourselves to you this morning, to hear from you, from your word. We're so thankful for the word that you've given us. We're so thankful for our Savior who has died for us, who has made redemption and eternal life possible for us by redeeming us. And Father, we pray that as we sit here and consider your word and what you have delivered through the Apostle Peter, we ask that our hearts and minds would be attentive, that we would hear the good news, and that our hearts would be warmed, that our love for Christ would be increased, our devotion to you would be strengthened, that we would set aside all the things of this world, and we would see the greatest treasure ever to be found in the universe is already ours, that we possess it. And so help us to live like it, Lord. Help us to think like it. Strengthen us here this morning. And we thank you and pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, remembering who we are as Christians is not as easy as it sounds. You would think that it would be easy for us to remember that we are redeemed in Christ. And that all those glorious facts about our redeemed status would be at the forefront of our minds all the time. You think it would be easy to remember the glorious benefits of our salvation, but we forget. We get distracted easily. We fail to remember. Some sadly, may never even have a full understanding of what it means to be in Christ and what our salvation consists of. It's frustrating, isn't it? As you consider your own struggle in this area to remember. Consider this. If you or I inherited $50 million, would we forget? Would you wake up a year from now and forget that you had $50 million in the bank? Well, probably $48 million in the bank. Or if you became the king of the British Empire, would you need to be reminded when you woke up in the morning? No. These things have such wonderful benefits that we'd never forget. And yet, our status as children of God is far greater, infinitely greater than these things, and we forget all the time. And I think we forget because of a couple reasons. Probably the main one is because we're dealing with unseen spiritual realities. The unseen spiritual nature of our faith and our salvation is a struggle for us. We can only see it with our eyes of faith. I think we forget also because it's part of the already and not yet nature of living at the end of the age between the resurrection, the cross and resurrection of Christ, and the return of Christ. And we forget because we happen to be finite, fallen creatures. And forgetting who we are in Christ, it's not just a 21st century busy American thing. I would love to spend time criticizing ourselves about all of the media and distractions, but this is not just a today thing. It's not just a us thing. Throughout history, the believer's identity amnesia is actually quite common. It's common for believers throughout all of history to fall asleep to who we are in Christ. So common and so expected, in fact, that the Apostle Peter addresses this directly in his second letter. If you would look a few verses further down, chapter 1, in 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 12. As the Apostle Peter writes, 2 Peter 1, verse 12, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have." See, Peter is writing to those who are Christians. He's writing to those who know the truth, but need a reminder. In verse 13, he writes, "I think it right, as long as I am in the body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." This letter was written, we believe, shortly before Peter's death. This is the man, don't forget, who walked with Christ, loved Christ, was as close as you could be to him. This is the man who preached the first sermon of the Christian church. We see it in Acts 2. And now Peter is an old man, probably weak, achy joints, moving slowly. He knows that his time is running short, and he loves Jesus, and he's excited about all of the exceedingly great benefits of our salvation. And Peter wants the believer to remember who they are in Christ. So he writes here that he wants to stir them up by way of reminder. I love that. To stir them up by way of reminder. More literally, he wants to wake them up to who they are. He wants to arouse them from sleep with these wonderful reminders. And so, Christians, as we look at this morning, this is such an encouraging thing. This is why we need our Bibles every single day to remind us. And Peter knows exactly what they needed to hear. It turns out it's exactly what we need to hear this morning as well. Every single one of us needs this wake-up reminder about who we are. And so together, let's turn this morning and let our dear friend, the Apostle Peter, stir us up to who we are. Peter describes our identity in Christ in verse 4. There's so much in these two verses, but we're just going to zero in on one thing here. Our identity in Christ in verse 4, we read, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. So this is what we need to remember this morning in two phrases and two points. Remember, Christians, that we are partakers of the divine nature. And secondly, remember, Christians, that we are escapees of the corruption caused by sin. So that's what we'll do, these two passages to encourage, or these two points to encourage us. Let's take them one at a time, starting with, remember, Christian, that we are partakers. We are partakers. This really is an incredible statement by the Apostle Peter. It's tucked into this complicated set of verses. Verses 3 and 4 together, they're grammatically challenging and a bit confusing. So let's look at it closely and try to sort it out. Again, verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. So what are these promises that he's talking about? We should consider that first, because starting with the statement about the promises, it's the foundation of what we're dealing with here. So just to understand the promises briefly, Peter writes that God has granted to us what he has promised. Notice that Peter calls these promises God's precious and very great promises. In typical Peter fashion, just very exuberant and excited about these things. These promises are precious because they are of incredible value. There's nothing like them. They are to be honored and esteemed, held high. They are very great. Other translations use terms like most great or exceedingly great, or my favorite, that they are magnificent promises. Well, what are these promises? They are everything that is promised and wrapped up in our salvation. Promises that God's Son, the Messiah, will redeem us. All of it fulfilled in Jesus. Promises fulfilled in our regeneration and our salvation and the eternal life that we have now received. Promises to protect our eternal inheritance, which is kept in heaven by God's own power. Promises to sustain us, to preserve us, to deliver us to glory in the age to come. Promises that we will spend eternity in the new creation, face to face with Jesus Christ. And as God's beloved children, living eternally in his kingdom. These are wonderful, magnificent promises, as Peter has said. And Peter writes that they are granted to us. But how? How is that accomplished? How is that accomplished? Well, in verse 3, we're told, Peter tells us in verse 3, he says, his divine power, that's God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. As usual, Peter is packing in an absolute ton of incredible truths in a couple of short verses. So dense and intense. How are these promises granted to us? It is by God's unlimited, divine, heavenly power, which is done through the knowledge of Jesus. Amazing. Knowledge here, of course, talking about relational intimacy, knowing Jesus in relationship. It's not just head knowledge, not just knowing facts. It's the difference between me saying, I know Pastor Akash and I know John Piper. I have met both. I have talked to both. I've read a lot of John Piper over the years. But I have a relationship with Pastor Akash. I know him. What I know about John Piper is merely what he has written in mere facts. One is a meaningful relationship, while the other is just superficial facts. And so this relational knowledge of Jesus, which is ours by faith through the scriptures, of course, believing in him, trusting him, abiding in him, listening to him, talking to him. This relational knowledge of Jesus, through that we receive the promises of God. All of these promises are fulfilled in Christ. He has accomplished what is promised, and then he applies to us through faith everything that he's accomplished. For a reason. For a reason. According to Peter in verse 4, I mean, that's enough, right? Like, just thinking about that these promises have been granted to us is spectacular. But that's not the end of the story. They're granted to us for a reason. And Peter says in verse 4, so that through the promises, the Christian becomes a partaker in the divine nature. I mean, this is the kind of stuff where we say, wow. What? I don't understand. It's too good. It's too big. It's amazing. The NET Bible, the NET Bible translation, does a great job here with both verses. Let me just read it to you. It's a little different, but it helps us understand. They translated it in this way in verse 3. I can pray this because his divine power has bestowed on us everything necessary for life and godliness. Through the rich knowledge, that's interesting, right? Rich knowledge of the one who called us to his own glory and excellence. Through these things, he has bestowed on us his precious and most magnificent promises, so that by means of what was promised, you may become partakers of the divine nature. That's helpful. So, through this relational knowledge of Jesus, God the Father, by his unlimited divine heavenly power, bestows upon us his precious and magnificent promises. And through these promises, God makes us partakers in the divine nature. This is what Jesus has done for us. This is what Jesus has done for you, Christian. This is who we are, Christians. You can see why Peter wants to wake us up to these realities. This is such good news. God has done mighty and powerful work to redeem us. And notice all of this graciously by Jesus' work and by God's power alone. We're prone to forgetting this as well. Somehow we tend to think that we have to do it. Not only do we have to do it, but we have to maintain it. And we have to hang on by our fingernails and white knuckle it. Just hold on to the end. We're prone to forgetting that it's by God's divine heavenly power alone, by the work of Christ alone, not by our power, not by our performance, not by our attempts at perfection. No. By the grace of God. So what are we partakers of? What is that about? It's kind of awkward language in today's world. Peter here actually uses an interesting word that the ESV translation chooses to translate as partakers. And it's a good translation. It's this word is a noun that's describing someone, a person, who mutually belongs and shares in fellowship. They are a joint participant. That's what a partaker is, a joint participant. And they are a member of and a participant in koinonia. It's in this koinonia family. Now, many of you know and are familiar with this word koinonia, which is this, that we are joint participants in life, that we are joined together by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. We have fellowship together and with the Lord. That's what koinonia is, right? Not eating donuts and drinking coffee after church. I mean, it includes eating donuts together, but it's far greater than that. And so what he's talking about here as a partaker are those who participate in that koinonia shared fellowship thing. That's who we are. We're partakers. This is wonderful. I mean, it's really amazing. One commentator actually calls this a breathtaking statement, and I agree with him. This isn't membership. We think of church membership and attending a church a lot like attending a gym. You know, I have a gym membership. It was the best deal, and it's the closest to my house, so I attend that gym. That's not the kind of partaking and participating that we see here. This is talking about part of our new creation nature. It's literally talking about our identity. It's talking about who we are. We're joint participants in this incredible fellowship with one another and the Lord. Peter writes that we are partakers of the divine nature. That is an absolutely breathtaking and mind-boggling statement. I mean, it really doesn't get much more spectacular than that. It's almost so good that we want to explain it away and say, well, you know, it's hyperbole, or it's just, you know, it's Peter being excited, or, well, this is what he actually means. And but I think we should feel the extravagant, shocking nature of the revelation that Peter is giving us here. We are finite creatures. We're small. We're temporal. We're broken. And now, as God has bestowed his promises upon us, we are joint participants in God's divine nature. It's amazing. Now, of course, Peter is not saying that we become gods. He is not saying that we become divine. He is not saying that somehow we change from being a creature to a god. He is not suggesting in any way that we become the essence of God. That's not what he's talking about. We've got to understand this in this way, that we as creatures now become kingdom people. Kingdom people. We have become members of his divine heavenly family as adopted sons and daughters. We become citizens and residents of God's eternal holy kingdom. We're no longer dead in our sins, but we're new creations alive in Christ. We now are supernaturally united with Christ. Christ dies, we die with him. Christ is raised, and we're raised with him to new life. We need to understand it, that we are sharing in Jesus' own eternal life and are now indwelt by the Spirit of God himself. Now, what Peter writes in verse 4, at the end of verse 4, expands our understanding a little bit more than that, because he also says that we have escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So we'll get to that in a moment when we get to point 2, but this also helps us to understand what the divine nature is, because what's happened here is that we have been transported, picked up from the place of corruption, and moved and transported into the place of divinity, the place of God's own nature. Paul talks about it in Colossians 1 as being qualified to become part of his kingdom, right? We've been transported from the place of corruption to the place of God's divine nature. And this divine nature, it's the opposite of corruption. And the opposite of corruption is holiness, which means that we now share, and really, Let this settle into our hearts here for a minute. We share in the holy purity and share in the moral excellence of God. We share in that renewed spirit after the image and likeness of God. We share in a life of godliness. As Paul wrote, "It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me." We participate now, partakers in the holy life of Christ. And keep in mind, of course, you're probably looking at your life and saying, I don't see that. And we have to remember that we don't have it in its fullness yet. It's ours. We'll never lose it. But we don't have it in its fullness. We have it in the already and not yet nature. It someday it'll be finally perfected when we enter into glory, into the age to come, into the new creation. It'll be fully perfected at that point. But we have it now. We share in it now. Well, this is the first thing that we want to be awakened to this morning and reminded of. Let's move to our second identity reminder. Remember, Christian, that we are escapees. Escapees. Now, a lot of times I think we would think of an escapee as somebody that you want to catch and make them not be an escapee, right? But in this case, being an escapee is good news. It's good news. So this second identity reminder is actually the opposite case now. So being a partaker speaks to our new birth, speaks to our new status. It's what we've become. But when we look at being escapees, now it tells us who we no longer are, which I believe is just as important. Look at it again. Verse 4. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. We can't be partakers of the divine nature and still be partakers in the corruption of this world. You can't be both. We are supernaturally made to be partakers by God's divine power, and God simultaneously, as he's making us partakers of the divine nature, he is removing us, pulling us from the corruption of the world. These two things work together. They are, you can't have one without the other. It describes who we are now by telling us where we came from. And it tells us where we are now. And together they tell us who we were and who we now are. One of the most beautiful parts of receiving those precious and magnificent promises of God is that we become partakers of the divine nature and that we escape the corruption of this world. This is incredibly good news. This corruption, as Peter describes it, is in the world, of the world, because of sinful desire. Now, when he's talking about corruption here, he does not mean corruption like politicians are corrupt, right? We think of, if you said, name a corrupt person, depending on what political party you belong to, you would name one of the more famous politicians, right? We're not talking about criminal corruption. This is talking about something that is perishing and decaying, something that is rotten and dying, that kind of corruption. So think about flowers on your counter that are so beautiful in a vase, and then after a few days you walk by and they're sort of crusty and dry and it smells, right? It smells after a few days. Think about what happens when you lose that lunch item in your car and it rolls around under the seat and then it rots and molds and you get in your car after a hot day and you're like, whoa, what died in here? That's the kind of corruption we're talking about. It's decaying. Or worse, think about a dead animal that rots and stinks. This corruption that Peter's talking about is the foul decay in this world. And this is amazing. It's isolated to this world. This dying decay cannot be found in heaven or in the new creation in the age to come. It is only part of this fallen, sinful world because the cause of this corruption is sinful desire. Our sinful lusts, passions, as humanity has led to this world decaying and dying. Let's not forget that the original state of creation as God made it before the fall, both the world and man, both absent of decay and corruption and death. But because of sin, when Adam and Eve turned from God and they disobeyed, sin enters into creation and brings with it death. Therefore, everything in this world, it's perishing, it's falling apart, it's dying because of sin. It's so sad, isn't it? Now, creation is not evil. God's creation is good. But sin is evil, and sin entered into the world and has corrupted everything. It's polluted everything. But even more intense than that, if we think about the full end of this decaying creation, is that it'll face judgment. It'll face God's eternal damnation without the redeeming power of Jesus Christ. God will sit on the throne, and he will judge all, and none will escape. And those who have rejected Christ will receive God's unending wrath. Later in 2 Peter, near the end, Peter talks about how this world will burn up and be completely destroyed. God's wrath is eternal death, the final end of this corruption that entered because of sinful desire. But we escape. This corruption of the world, it acts like a prison. Before God saves us, we're enslaved to our sinful desires, and we live in bondage in the corruption of this world. We are dying every day. Our bodies are decaying every day. We face certain death followed by God's wrath. And all this dying decay caused by Adam and Eve's original sin, but also our own sin, which contributes to this decay. But then there's such good news because God makes us, Christians, to escape from this corruption. He makes us flee from it. It reminds me of the story we looked at a few weeks ago in Sunday school. The story of Lot and his family and how the angels, as Lot is just sort of standing around, you know, not responding like he should. And the angels forcibly remove him from Sodom and send him out, and he flees. That's us. He flees the destruction and finds safety. And as we escape, we're escaping from the corruption and entering into the divine nature. No longer part of the dying, decaying world. Praise the Lord. Our chains are broken. The cell door swings open and we escape to safety. And so anyone here this morning who hates their sin, who is so frustrated with their sin, must feel the goodness of this news. This is good news for sinners. All who believe in Jesus as Savior escape the dying, stinking, foul, gross decay of this world. We stand outside of the corruption now, and we look in and we see it for what it is. Let's wake up to this reality, brothers and sisters. This is who we are. We're escapees. We've escaped from our own selfish self-centeredness. We've escaped from a love of the world. We've escaped from controlling lusts, that obsession over worldly things. We've escaped from the constant hostility with others. We've escaped from hatred and escaped from anger and discrimination. We've escaped from all the fighting. We've escaped from vile sexual sin and debauchery. We've escaped from the abuse. We've escaped from love of what is evil. We've escaped from the clutches and the bondage of sin. We've escaped death, and we've escaped God's judgment. And consider this. We're escaping the external decay and rottenness of this world. That's good news. But even better news, and even more important, is we escape from the internal decay that is in our hearts. That rottenness in our own hearts we've escaped from. Thanks to Jesus, we have slipped away and entered his kingdom. Jesus made it possible by redeeming us. That's how we escaped. He paid the ransom price with his own blood, with his own death. That's how we escaped. He purchases us as his own possession. He redeems us from the pit of hell and takes us away from the world of corruption and into the divine nature. Now we're under his kingdom rule, sharing in his sonship, sharing in his heart and mind, sharing in his righteousness, his obedience, sharing in his holiness, sharing in his eternal life, which is absent of any decay and any death whatsoever. And also know this, there is no intermediate third state for the human. You are either a partaker of the divine nature or you are part of the corruption of this world. There is no third option. This is a binary reality. There's no maybe. It's a yes or it's a no. There is no gray area. It's black or it's white. It's our only options. If you don't have Jesus, you are not a partaker of the divine nature. You have not escaped the corruption of this world if you do not have Jesus. And we mourn this sad reality and beg you, unbeliever, to submit to Christ now and escape the corruption of this world. Well, a few items of closing encouragement for us to think about. What do we do with such good news, with such amazing truths? Well, first and foremost, I would encourage us to believe these things to be true. Believe it. Believe it. Treasure them in your heart. Know what it means. Meditate on it. Tuck it down deep in your heart so that it's part of your daily thinking. I also encourage us to find practical ways to remember who we are in Christ. This is so important. The reading the Bible daily helps so much because as we read these passages, it reminds us over and over and over again of who we are because we forget. We also need to remind each other. We need to sit around and talk as brothers and sisters in the Lord and remind each other of the good news of who we are in Christ. Christians, press in to the divine nature. Pursue a life of godliness. Let's together be active, engaged partakers together. And alternatively, Christians, we need to keep living a life, an ongoing life of fleeing from corruption in this world, because we're going to be in the world until Jesus takes us home or he returns. And we're facing this, seeing this decay and corruption every day. And this decay and corruption, this death, wants to suck us into its ugly rottenness. It wants to pollute us. It's after us. It's like a horrible bacteria that wants to destroy us. And so we together must live active, engaged lives as escapees, to live as those constantly escaping, never standing still, but always escaping. And I would also encourage each of us to esteem these promises of God. They're life-giving promises. They're so encouraging. They're precious and magnificent, as Peter says. Keep them at the forefront of your mind. Write them down. If you need help identifying the promises of God and you feel like, I can't really put those into words for myself, please come talk to me. There's nothing better than to sit and talk about and try to identify the promises of God. Get them on an index card. Carry them around. Encourage yourself and your mind and your heart with these promises. Now, in our circles, we so often remind ourselves of each other as we sit and talk. We remind each other so much of sin and temptations. We can be, you know, very hyper-fixated on our struggles, on our sins. We tend to commiserate over our struggles. And we don't spend enough time with each other reminding each other of these magnificent promises of God. And so I would encourage us, let's spend more time together reminding each other of the promises and who we are in Christ. And above all else, esteem, honor, and love our great Savior, Jesus Christ, who has done this for us, who's made it all possible. He has accomplished it for us, and he has applied it to you. This is yours. And so now as we move to the bread and the cup together, we do so proclaiming that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Jesus said that when you do this, when we take our little bread and our little cup together, when we do it, we're doing it in remembrance of Jesus. That's what we're doing here this morning. We're remembering the precious, our precious and magnificent Savior. The one whom all the promises were of. Remembering who he has made us to be. And so we celebrate him and we celebrate what he has done this morning. And by taking this bread and cup together this morning, we're proclaiming our love for Jesus. We're proclaiming the good news of the gospel once again. We are proclaiming this incredible news that we are, in fact, participants in God's divine nature. But we are also proclaiming to the world, to the devil, and to all things wicked, that we are no longer participants in the corruption of this world as we take the Lord's Supper together. And so believers here this morning, we're going to take a minute, meditate on these truths. Rejoice in Jesus. Rejoice in the blessings of our church family. Rejoice in being a partaker and escapee. Repent of your sins. Talk to your Lord. And unbelievers that are here, just know that this is not for you. And that means children as well. This is for believers. This is not for unbelievers. It's only for partakers of the divine nature in remembrance of our Savior. So let me pray, and then we'll take a few moments together. Father, thank you for your word and how you have inspired our dear friend Peter to write these words. And we see his love for Christ overflowing in these passages, and we're so grateful for that. Father, as we pause and think and consider, I ask that you would help us to examine our own hearts, to find great joy in these mighty truths, and that any fears and any doubts and any self-condemnation and anything negative, Lord, would be pressed out because of such good news that your grace and divine power through the knowledge of Jesus has made these things possible. We thank you for such mighty work. Strengthen us, Lord, as we consider these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you did not get one of the little cups, you still have a moment to grab one. Does anybody need one? We're good? Okay. Well, we read in Matthew 26, on that night that Jesus was arrested, we read this. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Let's take it together. Verse 27. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Let's take it together. Verse 29. I tell you, I'll not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. We're proclaiming the good news of Christ once again, and also remembering that we will eternally be with Jesus in the kingdom forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy on us. Thank you for the Lord's Supper that we can pause and remember and consider and submit ourselves to you as our great Father and King. And Lord, as we continue on this morning together, we do ask that you would fill our hearts with love for Christ. Give us a genuine affection. Strengthen us, Lord. And we do ask that you be glorified in our conversations, our fellowship, and in the next hour as we sing to you once again, as we sing to you now, and as we hear your word preached. Lord, continue to press in on us and help us to see Christ on display. And we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.